Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, through chapter 2, verse 5. We're continuing our study of the book of Colossians. As you're turning there, I would say we had a projected date of our moving into the next phase of reopening as October the 6th. Due to our inability to, or my inability to plan accordingly, we're going to have a decision about our further reopening coming by September 30th, our members meeting, and then I will announce it on October the 6th, what we are going to do moving forward. We kind of had a little struggle getting meetings together and everybody's schedule, so just know that we are looking to move into a new phase of reopening. We just don't know exactly yet what all that is going to look like. So just be advised, you will be updated. I love mysteries. I read authors such as David Baldacci. I like C.J. Box. You may not have ever heard of him, but he's a game warden. The book's about a game warden in Wyoming in a small town where there appears to be an overabundance of murder and crime. And so he is always trying to unlock the mystery, resolve the mystery. I believe there are many people that are like me. We have unresolved mysteries in our universe. We even have conspiracies that we all have our opinion on, such as the JFK assassination. You know, the first movie, I believe, that Jerry and I went to the movies on was the Kevin Costner film. Was it called JFK? And about his assassination. And so I'll always remember that. But Roswell, you know, UFOs. Isn't it fascinating, as the government becomes more intrusive in our lives, that they are now releasing UFO information? Could it be that they're just simply spying on us? That is a sermon for another day. They're trying to get us sidetracked. But they are now releasing all this UFO information. There are things that we cannot explain. There are things that we don't know. There are mysteries to the universe. There are people who try to unlock these mysteries. Some even claim that they have new revelations about how to resolve these mysteries of life. I don't know if you know who Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. was. And I have read multiple accounts about what I'm about to share with you. I'm assuming there is some truth to be found in one of these accounts, so just take that with a grain of salt. But he was a doctor, and he was interested on how ether affected his patients. He wanted to know what they experienced when they entered that dreamy state. And so he administered some to himself, and as he was about to go to sleep, he had this profound thought. But when he awakened, he couldn't remember what that thought was. And so, in one account, he hires a stenographer to be there to record his words before he goes to sleep. He administers the ether once again. He has the same profound thought, and he is content as he goes to sleep that he now has that recorded. When he wakes up, asks the stenographer what he said, I quote, "The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine." Well, there is no mystery when it comes to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the supremacy of Christ displayed through suffering, the supremacy of Christ displayed through revelation, the supremacy of Christ displayed through ministry. God has revealed himself with certainty. And Paul's going to talk about the mystery of Christ today. So let us turn to his word, and if you would, stand with me as we read. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. That is a long passage of scripture. I will try to move through it as quickly as possible. The supremacy of Christ is displayed through suffering, verses 24 and 25. You may have a caption in your Bible that says Paul's ministry to the church. I don't want you to begin as you have heard this read or begin this sermon thinking that this sermon is directed toward ministers only, vocational ministers. We're going to learn a lot from Paul's ministry about our Christian life and our Christian ministry. And so Paul begins by saying, listen, Colossians, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. Suffering displays the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not saying that somehow Christ's affliction on the cross was not sufficient. Remember, there's an argument in the Colossian church saying that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. He's not supreme. Paul is saying that he is ultimately supreme. But what could he mean by these afflictions? What are lacking in the afflictions of Christ? It is Richard Chen who says, so what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? The afflictions of persecution that all Christians will face to some degree until Jesus returns. Roger Nicole said what Christ suffered is so immense, in fact so infinite, that it would be amply sufficient to atone for all the sins of all people of all ages in the whole world and 1,000 worlds besides if they existed. So Paul is not questioning the sufficiency of Jesus' death and crucifixion. He is saying that if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we too will suffer. Don't you know that Paul was thinking about how he persecuted the church as Saul? And now he's in prison. Those he was throwing in prison for being Christians, now he is in prison as he writes this letter. And he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for Jesus because through this it magnifies the name of Jesus. It is not a great sales pitch, is it, that we will suffer for Christ if we are truly living for his kingdom? I mean, I want you to think about, even if we called the United States a kingdom, how the founding fathers suffered in the establishment of this country. The apostles, and first being out as the church, they suffered. Peter was hung upside down, crucified upside down. There are others in our tradition. Church tradition that we know were martyred. We read about martyrs in the Bible. So to say to you that if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you will suffer, that is not a great sales pitch, is it? But it's true. Look at first century Rome, church persecuted. Look at the Middle Ages, church persecuted. During the time of the reformers, as they are trying to reform the church, persecuted, martyred. You may be thinking, well, this is not happening today. And I quote, in 2018, over 245 million Christians faced intimidation, prison, or even death for their faith in Jesus. Christians are probably under more persecution today than ever before. In Nigeria, Islamic radicals have killed over 1,200 Christians. There were 33 killed in a 24-hour period recently. The thing is we are isolated from the rest of the world, and we do not care, it appears, even as a church, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are dying, being persecuted. And our day is coming. We should not expect to live without suffering for Jesus. Now, suffering can come in many forms. We may not be, under threat of physical death, but we can suffer. We've experienced suffering as Christians and even forms of persecution in our own country. This morning, as John MacArthur gathers at Grace Community Church, he is violating a court order that just came down that said you can't meet. And some of you may be saying here, well, he just needs to follow the government mandate. No, he does not. He follows the mandate of Jesus. He follows the mandate of Scripture that says, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. In an interview this week that he was interviewed, and they asked him, well, Dr. MacArthur, what are you going to do now? You've got a court order against you. What are you going to do Sunday? And he said, we're having church. There is tyranny even in our own country. But we have been given stewardship. Look at these words of Paul, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul is saying his suffering in the midst of the jail, he's been given a stewardship to be a minister to the Gentiles, but it is through this suffering that he is going to be able to make the word of God fully known. Now, how many of us view suffering that way? When you are experiencing suffering, do you think, hey, God's going to use this to make his word fully known, so I rejoice in my suffering? Anyone? Would you like to raise your hand? Are you with me? No, I'm usually woe is me, right? Suffering conforms you to the image of Christ. Is that not what we should desire? It is in 1 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It confirms your salvation. It can lead to the salvation of others. That is what Paul is concerned about here. Even in the church at Colossae, he wants them to be firmly established in the faith. And so his suffering, he has a stewardship, he has a responsibility in the midst of that to declare the word of God to others. And do you realize that suffering leads to glorification? Us getting to be in heaven, us receiving rewards in heaven. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I think I'm going to have to stop on that point. You need to just think about this. Is my view skewed when it comes to suffering? Have you ever thought that God could be using what you are going through, even if it's not persecution because of Christianity, that God is using what you are going through to magnify his name to others? Have you ever stopped and thought, hey, this pandemic, God's going to use this to magnify his name? Because we have experienced suffering and difficulties and trials and tribulations through all of this. I could get the teachers up here to testify this morning if you wanted me to. We need to be praying for them. The supremacy of Christ is displayed through suffering. But how did Paul get through this? Why did he have such resolve? Well, he was centered in the truth of God's revelation. The supremacy of Christ is displayed through revelation. Look at verses 26 and 29 of chapter 1. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, Paul here uses that word mystery. Now, when we think of a mystery, as I talked about the books I read, and as Richard Chen says, when Paul speaks of a mystery, he's not referring to something that remains hidden and can never be fully uncovered, nor is it a mystery in the sense of being weird or spooky. Rather, he is speaking of something that remained concealed for a time, but has now been revealed. The Old Testament pointed to the answer of this mystery, but they didn't fully understand. The mystery kind of remained hidden, even though it was there for ages and generations, but now it has been revealed. Well, what has been revealed? The mystery of Christ is not a secret. The answer is found in verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. You can go down into chapter 2, verse 2. God's mystery, which is Christ. He has been revealed. He's not a secret. There were those in the church called Gnostics who believed that you had to have a secret knowledge in order to understand and to worship God. Christ was not sufficient. You needed a secret knowledge. Does anyone recall in 2003, roughly, the book by Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code? Has anybody ever read that book? Okay. One person? Thank you. Thank you for your support. Did anybody watch the movie The Da Vinci Code with Tom Hanks? Now, come on. Yeah, all right. All right, we got a little bit more. Not readers, but watchers. All right. Well, you know that was based upon a Gnostic writing called the Gospel of Thomas. A lot of that was taken down there. That the church had sort of covered up the identity of Jesus, that there were secrets, there were conspiracies, cover-ups. Well, listen, there is nothing new under the sun. This book and this movie, hey, it was already occurring in Paul's church here in Colossae. They were saying that there was a secret knowledge, that not everything had been revealed. Maybe even a cover-up or conspiracy. Christ not sufficient, Christ not supreme. And Paul is saying, listen, folks, the mystery, it's no longer a secret. It's no longer hidden. It has been revealed with certainty. And that is Jesus Christ, Christ in you. We're not trying to cover up the truth. There's no mystery about truth. There's no conspiracy about truth. Now, we will never understand the depths of God's mind ever, even when we get to heaven. But he has revealed to us what we need to know that we can be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Paul says, I proclaim this mystery. He says in verses 28 and 29 there that he wants everyone to be mature in Christ. Remember last week we talked about holy, blameless, without reproach. The reason that he is declaring this revelation is so that you would be mature in Christ. This is why he toils and struggles. This is his goal. He wants what is best for the church at Colossae. That is why God gives the church vocational ministers. Go and read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 if you want a job description of what I need to be about. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. What is my job? My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. The ministry of this church is to proclaim Jesus Christ. and him crucified, my job is to equip you to do that in your daily lives. This is my job. And so we see the supremacy of Christ displayed through ministry. But I'm going to let you in on just a little secret here. And if you don't know where I'm at in the outline, I am on the last point. The supremacy of Christ is displayed through ministry, Christ-centered ministry. I'm going to let you in on a little secret I'm going to reveal so that you're abundantly clear. Somehow the church got messed up in the 20th century and the 21st century. And what has happened is people now hire ministers to do ministry for them and to them. That is why we are seeing the church in its current state. And you may think I'm being too harsh. You have become consumers instead of ministers. Ministers, all that word means is servant. And are you not a servant for your Lord Jesus Christ? It is not me who does the ministry alone. We do the ministry together. It is a we. But instead, we hire specialists in the ministry to do what we want them to do, whether it be a youth minister, a senior adult minister, a pastor, associate pastor, just to help the senior pastor. What happened to church members and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ doing the ministry for his glory, declaring his supremacy? Well, I am saying to you here today that since the pandemic, we are running roughly 60% of our normal attendance. Now, some of that, I understand. Sheltering in place, elderly, high risk. We are in a rebuild mode. And guess what? I'm not a builder. God is the builder of the church. We serve him together according to his will to do what he wants us to do for his kingdom right here at Gum Springs. I guess what I am trying to say to you is I need you. The resources I have, the great resource of God. Paul says, I toil in his energy. Oh, how I grow weary in laboring for the Lord. And I'm sure you do as well. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in his energy. But I need you to do ministry so that we may grow spiritually and numerically. We are a sick church if it is only the paid staff or the deacon body that does ministry. We're not spiritually healthy if that's the case. We are to struggle and toil together. Now, I want you to think about those words, struggle and toil. That's right, I did look at my watch. I can't see that clock. I say that, and then somebody's going to move a big one right back there, and then I'm going to be in trouble. But I want you to think about the word struggle and toil. And I'm going to give you my definition of struggle and toil. Are you ready? Labor Day weekend. I seek advice from my wife. And I listen to advice from my wife. My wife seeks advice from me and then does what she wants to. But anyway, we had let our field, if you know where the horses are at, it got a little high. Danny, you're back there. You fertilized it, and every weed known to man started growing out of control. All right, so Jerry's like, I think you need to go buy another weed eater. And then you and the boy, Clark, can get down there and cut the high stuff because we trim our field with a zero turn. And so She's like, you cut down the high stuff, and I can come behind you, and we can get this done. I said, don't you think we ought to hire somebody to bush hog it? Please let me hire somebody to bush hog it. Well, we need another weed eater anyway. So on a Friday night, I go out to Rural King. I buy this beast of a weed eater. I mean, it's a beast. I can barely hold it up. Me and the boy, after we just about 5 minutes, we're like, woo. All right. So we start. And between periods of me passing out and the boy having to revive me, standing under shade trees, we get the high stuff down. I mean, we're just, it took us 2 days, right? I mean, it took a Saturday, and then, yes, I had to get my ox out of a ditch late on a Sunday night after the sun went down. After we get this done, toil, struggle, my wife says to me, I guess you were right. We probably should have had it bush hogged. Do you know what? I was almost on the 6 o'clock news. That's all I got to tell you. You almost saw your preacher on the 6 o'clock news. Now, she never said I was right. She says, yeah, I guess we should have had it bush hogged. I guess that's saying that I was right. That's toil and struggle. Listen, this body's not made for physical labor. Barely made for mental. All right? So, I mean, I was a weed-eating fool. Ask Brad Workman. He was over taking a tree down out of my house. I think he was shocked that I could do physical labor. Your life is a ministry. And it is for your spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of others that you are to engage in ministry. You should desire, like Paul, for this church to grow spiritually, to grow numerically. That should be a heart desire, a passion. Look at Paul's heart here in chapter 2, and I'll move quickly. Look at how he talked about the Colossians, that he wanted them to be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wanted them to be knit together in love. He wanted them to grow in knowledge. He wanted them to have a deeper experience of Jesus Christ, a depth of relationship. Look at verse 2. He talks about the riches of full assurance of understanding. That word riches, that's used by Paul in several places, and it refers to Christ. Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He's not talking about monetary riches. He's talking about spiritual riches. Do you want spiritual riches? Do you want others to have spiritual riches? All of this because he wants them to remain firm in the faith, steadfast, immovable. But lastly, he is concerned about their spiritual protection. And what do I mean by spiritual protection? Well, notice what verse 4 says. He's doing all of this that in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Remember, I already said, those in the church there at Colossae, plausible arguments. He doesn't want them to be deceived. And I talk about this a lot, about not being deceived, about false teachers. And some of you are saying, you just need to move on to a new topic. Well, folks, as the shepherd, my job is to protect you. And there's a lot of charlatans out there that are in my position. And I am telling you, anyone, a minister, that points to himself more than he points you to Christ, you need to run. But people seem to follow after charlatans. You say, I could never be deceived. Let me ask you this morning, would your life be defined by being more worldly or godly? Only you can answer that. Are you more worldly or godly? I couldn't be deceived, Pastor. Well, there were people deceived by Jim Jones, right? David Koresh. The culture, including Hollywood, teaches you that all that really matters is you being spiritual. always lead to some type of higher being. There is no exclusive way. All you got to worry about is being spiritual. What happens to a culture when it listens more to Oprah or The View than it does to the Word of God? So I say to you, don't be deceived. Should we not desire for each of us not to be deceived? I mean, come on, folks. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. Shouldn't that be your desire for others that you're sitting next to, your neighbors in this community? Well, then you need to be about teaching the faith that I talked about last week, that set of teachings that's been given to us by the prophets and the apostles, the gospel that we have received. You need to be firm in the scripture, but how are you going to protect yourself or how are you going to protect others if you don't know what the Word of God says? You need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. You should desire the ministries of the church, from every Sunday school teacher to my position, from the nursery to me, that make sure that the ministry is all about Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. The mystery has been revealed. Verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 5, in Christ. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the sure faith. And so today, first of all, I want to ask you, as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, is Christ in you? Well, if Christ is in you, He is going to lead you and give you the desire to do ministry, to serve others, to serve Him for His glory. Is Christ in you? We are reminded of the supremacy of Christ as we partake of this Lord's Supper. We see the supremacy of Jesus in suffering. We see the supremacy of Jesus in His revelation, that He took on human flesh, that He died for you and me, the blood, the bread, or the body, the blood, the body, the bread, the juice. We see the supremacy of Christ in ministry. He came to serve, not to be served. Jesus was not a consumer, He was a giver. Where are you today? May God search your heart and reveal to you the truth of your relationship with Him. And may you answer the question with certainty: Jesus Christ is in me. Would you just pray where you're at right now? Bow your heads. Take a moment. Ask God to search your heart. I'm going to be over here just off the platform. If you would like to pray with me, if you would like to speak with me, I will be there in just a moment. Jerry will instruct you as we stand for our response hymn, but I'm asking you to seek the Lord right now.